The following is presented by Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Good to see every one of you. Good morning. I had to draw your attention. We're having fun talking with one another. That's good. That's a great part of coming to church. Spending time and fellowshipping with one another.
Let
us open the Bibles in Ephesians chapter 6, and we will continue with putting on the armor subject into the spiritual warfare subject. And Matt, of course, the first week gave an overview of what spiritual warfare is, and that it is a reality of every believer, and he went through all the New Testament. And today we're going to look at the verses 10 to 12. Read with me. Finally, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces in the wickedness in the heavenly places. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to you that you are our Savior and that you are our protector. Thank you that you are mighty. Thank you that in this great spiritual war, we're not by ourselves. Had we been, we know we would lose for sure. But thank you that the mighty God, the Almighty, is our God. And thank you, Lord, that you are our strength and that you are our might. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word, I pray that you will enlighten our eyes to understand it, and that it will enter our hearts and that we will put into practice by relying on you for every step of the way. In Christ's precious name, who will keep us to the very end, we pray and thank you. Amen. So every human being, be they believers or not, are involved in a spiritual warfare, whether they know that or not. You either oppose God with your sinful living and thus foolishly wage war against your own soul, or being saved by grace through the merits of Jesus Christ, you are now a believer and have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, and have been taught by the grace of God to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way. As long as we are of the world and of the flesh and are under the sway of the devil, we are enemies with God, and stand in stark contrast to his perfect will and to his holy and perfect character. Being slaves of sin, of course, we had the members of our body in service to sin, and we were hostile to God, and we would not obey his commands and his law, nor were we able to. But now, since we have been set free from sin and have become enslaved to God, we have our fruit, which results in sanctification. I think a good overview of the book of Ephesians will be helpful before we enter into the subject. So far in the book of Ephesians, we have seen that God has taught us the comprehensive blessings of his people in Christ, God's unconditional election of his people in Christ, God's redemption through the blood of Christ and forgiveness of our trespasses, God's good pleasure in revealing to us the mystery of his will in Christ, God's granting of the inheritance in Christ, God sealing his people with a promised Holy Spirit in Christ, God's incalculable riches toward us in Christ, God's love in Christ that surpasses knowledge, God's gifting the church with leaders and believers so that the believers may be equipped for the work of ministry, and to reach the unity of the faith and knowledge in Christ. And notice, everything is in Christ, hence the preciousness of Christ. He then, meaning the Apostle Peter, proceeds with a list of commands, and those are to walk worthy of the calling that you have received, to no longer live as Gentiles live in the futility of their thoughts, to put off the old way of life and to put on the new self, to be imitators of God and to walk in love, to not participate in the fruitless works of darkness or partner with those who practice such things, to live as wise and not as unwise people, to be filled with the Holy Spirit and not to be drunk with wine, to love and respect our spouses, and to raise the children in the training and instructions of the Lord. After this, he closes this list of imperatives with a final list, of other imperatives, which are summed up in two commands that will help us to stand and recognize the nature of our enemy. Again, two commands that will help us to stand and recognize the nature of our enemy. The first is, be strengthened in the Lord, and we see that in verse 10, finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his best strength. And the second is, put on the full armor, which is verses 11 and 12. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. First then, we have this command to be strengthened in the Lord. Now, what a mighty sentence this is. To be clothed in divine power. At the reading of this alone, one might feel as if he is a Samson in the faith. That so much so that he may tell the mountain, be moved, and it will move. And there be nothing too hard for him to do. The devil himself may find in that believer more than a match. Seeing, as it is in the case of Job, that God had put a hedge around him. So God's strength is mighty, and he possesses it without limit. Now, to be strengthened by the strength of his might means that there is never an opportunity to lose. Who in heaven or on earth can rival such power? And cannot the believer who is enabled by such power say, if God is for us, who can be against us? But in this command, we notice our total dependency upon the Lord. It is a passive command. Be strengthened in the Lord. You know the source of his strength. It does not come from you. God is the strength. Be strengthened in the Lord. You do not do the strengthening, but rather you position yourself in such a place where this strength is made available to you. Just as you go outside, place yourself in the sun to be warmed by the sun, you do nothing, but just stay out there to be warmed. So we are passive in the strengthening. We simply are strengthened by God. And we do that in obedience to God's command. So we are totally dependent on the Lord. We also see the wisdom of this command. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. What great wisdom we have in the command that God has given us. To be dependent is not on us, especially if we are dependent on God. If it's placed on a proper place, it is a good thing. And God has made us dependent upon himself so that he can secure our salvation forever. Just imagine if salvation depended on you. You'd be as the Armenians say, today I'm saved, tomorrow I'm not, and all over through this cycle. But what a great comfort and really a great reason to give praise to God that it is he who protects us and keeps us safe to the end. And since that is the case, then we should be more than glad to find ourselves dependent upon the Lord. The devil would have you think that you are strong and that you do not need God's command or anyone. He would lure you into thinking and flatter you into thinking that you are strong or on your own. And it is a glorious thing to be dependent on no one but yourself. Look at me. So, be a Nebuchadnezzar, he says. but we know he's endemic. Satan would have you be proud where God would have you be humble. And as we read in Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and haughty spirit before stumbling. It is by this scheme that the devil means to lure you out and so to slay you. For he knows that as long as you depend upon the Lord, and he is your sole dependent, he knows that his flaming arrows will have no effect upon you. And for this reason, let the Lord be our strength, and let the strength of his might be our armor. In this also, weakness is implied in us. We are weak, brothers and sisters.
Yes.
We are weak.
Yes.
And we are sheep. And if we compare sheep and wolf, then you know who is the weakest. And so, in the spiritual warfare, we know that we are very weak. Mm-hmm. And the call to be strengthened in the Lord implies that in us. This weakness is most evident, of course, in the new believers that have just come into faith, they don't know much about it. But also in those believers who, despite the fact that they have been in the faith for many years, yet remain immature, though they by now ought to be teachers, they need someone to teach them again the principles of God's Word. But in this command we also see the strength, or the nature of the strength. The strength mean, being made available to the believer may be much desired by him. It says, be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So there is an omnipotency being displayed here. It's much desired. It's like, oh, yes, I would want to have that. What will I not be able to do with that? But yet, if it is not understood correctly, he may think to use it for intentions which is not given for. My friends, this strength will neither make you a prophet nor an apostle, will neither make you able to speak in tongues nor perform miracles and healings, but it will make you a great warrior. Now that is not a small thing. So much so that you will be able even to defy the devil himself. And that is not a small thing.
Right.
In this book of the Ephesians, we are told about what God has done for us in Christ and who he is, and to follow him. Now we're told to be strengthened in the Lord. And therefore, if we are weak, our weakness remains in our knowledge of Christ. And it is in our theology where our weakness stands. Thus, the weakness is the danger that the devil uses to exploit and to make a believer miserable, to twist the truth. Mm-hmm. And it is for this reason that in the beginning of Ephesians, in chapter 1, Paul says, this is why, since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I never stop giving thanks for you. As I remember you in my prayers, I pray that God, as the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you what? Would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. It is imperative that the believer knows who God is. And again, he says the same thing in Colossians, and I'll just mention those underlined for the sake of time, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And then he goes on to say, I want their hearts to be encouraged. And then he says, in him, meaning in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is nothing that your heart craves in terms of knowledge that is worthy and healthy for the soul that you can find anywhere outside of Christ. In Christ is everything. So therefore, there is great, this great strength consists not so much in mighty acts as it is in the enlightenment of the eyes of our heart, in the knowledge of our God. Not so much in having a kind of mystical strength as it is in discernment between sound doctrine and the doctrine of demons. For this reason, he who knows Christ best is the strongest, and he who knows him the least is the weakest. Therefore, very important that we know Christ, whereby we are strengthened. Do you desire to be strong in the Lord? I don't doubt that every single one of you would do so. Then I would encourage you to endeavor to know much about Christ and his work of redemption and his immutable promises. Is not the knowledge of Christ and the dwelling richly of his word a characteristic of those who are strong in the Lord? Yeah, and don't we expect the pastor to be among the strongest? And it is for this very reason that he labors much in the word and therefore receives much strength for it. Secondly, then we have the second command, which is put on the full armor of God. The second command is no different from the first. It is a reiteration of the first, but it goes on to specifically and explicitly say how we are to be strengthened in the Lord. We are to put on the full armor of God. You will see the simple command, put on, simple and clear, put on. You are not to lay it aside and look at it from time to time, see if it is shiny enough or if it needs any cleaning. No, it is put on the full armor of God. We are told to do nothing with the armor other than to put it on. But this we understand that we are first to put it on. And we are to do this continuously. We are not given any timeline by which we understand that, it is only for a period of time and then we can put it off. No, that is not the case. We shall do nothing other than to put it on. And in other words, put it on no matter what. Someone comes with a reason? No, put it on. Leave all reasons aside, put it on. Don't you know the simplicity of the command? We say, it is too complicated. But what do we say when it's simple? Put it on, brother. Put it on, sister. So, and it is for our benefit that it is simple, because the devil tempts us to be reasonable. So, God certainly does not mean for you to put it on all the time. But it's not always necessary. I understand when the times are hard, you must put it on. But when the times are good and there seems no struggle inside, what is the point? Now, your reply should be, that may be, O deceiver, but my Lord, my God, has told me to put it on, and nothing else. You're telling me to go beyond what is written. The simplicity of the command prevents me from entertaining any reasons to do otherwise. No reason, however clever, that seeks to undermine God's command is nothing short of disobedience, and is neither good nor safe to do. Secondly, by the similar commands, we see that we are to put on the full armor. We're not to pick and choose which parts of the armor we are to put on, but we are to put on the full armor. The Christian is covered head to toe, so that the enemy may find no weak spot or no place that is exposed where he can shoot his deadly arrows. Because the devil will be sure to strike in those areas where the Christian is weakest and exposed. Do you doubt, for example, God's salvation in that you will lose it? As long as you doubt the completeness of Christ's redemption, then the devil will make sure to strike you in that place and make you think that you no longer belong to Christ, make you think that you have lost salvation, where, in fact, you are well and sound. You are safe and saved because of Christ's redeeming work. But if you're not sure of it, you will struggle with it. And the devil will make sure, with all his reasoning, to make you feel as if you are not. Have you not noticed this? You do not struggle in the areas where you are confident and fully convinced. And as Pastor Charles spoke today of conviction, how that holds you. And so the devil makes sure to strike in those areas where you are not convicted. Do you struggle then with God's character? Then seek to learn much of his immutable character. Do you fear the thought of dying? Then seek to learn of our immediate transport into the presence of our dear Savior. Often we think that if I close my eyes, it may be that I shut my eyes in perpetual darkness. But yet, we in Christ have the light of life. And though our body returns to dust, because Christ lives, we also live. So the encouragement is not to be enamored with one aspect of theology, but to strive to know the full counsel of the Lord, so that the believer, being covered with the full armor of God, will have the devil have all his arrows being bounced back at him. And so he will find it a waste of time to aim at you. Not only are we to put the full armor of God, but we understand that it is the full armor of God. It is the armor of God we're putting on. We see the source of the armor. The phrase armor of God expresses the idea that God is the source of this armor. We are not the source of it. The phrase also implies exclusivity, and by it we are to understand that we are to put this very armor on. We're not to seek it elsewhere, nor are we to fashion it ourselves. We also understand here that this armor of God has a great quality. It is of God armor, not of man-made armor. Such precious metal cannot be found on earth. Its origin and craftsmanship is a heavenly one. The great blacksmith, the God, the Creator himself, he has forged it by his own wisdom. And such an armor is so complete and so strong that the believer that puts it on is made invincible by it. Because in the purpose statement we have, so that you can stand. And it is so, it enables the Christian so much so to stand, that he is able, in the fiercest of battles and with the cruelest of enemies, to stand immovable. No other armor would do facing such an enemy as the devil. Any armor we fashion, whether it is self-religion or self-made religion or philosophy of man or self-abasement, none of it will do. It would be but the armor that Saul gave to David. It neither fit him nor would enable him to combat properly. We cannot look to ourselves when combating the devil, for the devil is more experienced in the ways of deceit than we are. We are but a youth, but he has been trained as a warrior in deceit since youth up. We cannot measure with him. We should not depend on our own means, but like David, we should recall God's faithfulness and salvation from enemies stronger than ourselves. And so putting on the armor of God, we should trust in him, that this armor that God has provided will help us to stand even now. In these two commands, we see the purpose. It is not just given us a command for no reason, but there is a purpose. And the purpose is so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Do you want assurance, brother, that you will make it to the end? Do you want courage? Well, here it is. So that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on this armor. Now we've talked about being strengthened in the Lord and putting on this armor, and we have also talked a little bit about how this has to do with knowledge of Christ, but it was mere an inference. But here we see a clear purpose statement that has an explicit explanation, so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil, whereby we also understand what this armor looks like. This armor is useful for defense, and particularly defense against the schemes of the devil. It is an armor that is not used offensively, but defensively. We're not to go out there, find demons, and bind them, but we are to be defensive. It is he who is attacking, and it is us who are making a stand, or defying him. Let no believer think that any time he should stop or cease from standing, because once a believer becomes so, he is engaged in a continual war, spiritual war, as long as life will continue. You are a soldier enlisted under the banner of Christ, and you will be so. And you will have nothing to do with civilian affairs other than to be a soldier of Christ. This armor is used for defense, as I said, and it is made a sure thing that if we put it on, we will be able to stand. But if we disregard God's command, then we will be also sure to fall. And just as we see in James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There is no standing or resisting against the devil apart from humble submission to God. Before I go to the next section, is there any comment, any question or clarification? Go ahead.
You think that not having, you know, see so many churches and believers not having a sound understanding of what putting on the armor of God looks like, you think that not having sound doctrine, not following sound doctrine, not understanding what the word says, you know, we see a lot of people quoting writings as opposed to the Bible. Do you think that's a primary issue that a lot of believers struggle with, is not understanding what putting on the armor of God looks like, what the scriptures say?
Yeah, definitely, because here we have a reason in verse 12 for our struggle is not. He's giving us an insight what this struggle looks like, who is it against, and without having a proper understanding of who you're dealing with, there is no way of preparing.
Yeah, right.
If a boxer is to fight the champion, well, he must know everything there is to know about the champion, otherwise he has no hope of ever winning. And so it is with believers. We have to know what spiritual warfare is, who it is that we're fighting against, and what are the means that we can use to stand against such an enemy. I've heard phrases like, I go into every closet of mine and I bind the devil and I say the name of Jesus so and so. But this is not the warfare. If that was the case, Paul would say, go and wage war,
right.
Swing left and right. But it's not the case. We are to understand also that the devil is the defeated enemy, not by us, but by our Lord. And so we are safe in God. We need not to fight in order to win a war. But as the sheep of Christ, following Christ, there will be wolves about, round and about, and Christ is telling us, follow me, stay close by me. And to think otherwise is to take it upon yourself, this strength and go. We have to remember that the staff is not in our hand. The staff is in the shepherd's hand. So we go after him. He has the means of protecting us. I don't know if that helps. Or...
Yeah. Absolutely.
So how is it that the devil attacks us? We are told here in verse 12, or rather in verse 11, so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. So it is by scheming that the devil attacks. This is the primary way. Sure, he can, I suppose, do it physically, but that is not the case. We see it in the case of Job, and that was when the devil still asked permission for it. But in no other place we see that the devil physically attacking a believer. It is by scheming. He can do nothing. And even in the case of Job, he had to ask permission. And God allowed it so that we can learn something from it. So it is by scheming. The word scheming is from the Greek word methodia, which is the word we get method from in English. It is a plan used to outwit an opponent, a systematic plan to attain a particular object, to put a particular object or idea into effect. So what is a believer called to do after salvation? If we have been raised with Christ, what are we to do? We in Colossians 3:1 we see, if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. The Christian is heaven bound, and he looks to heaven, not here. But the devil would switch that, and the devil stands against us, and he would do everything he can to prevent us from our heavenly destination. He would have us give up all spiritual discipline in exchange for material gain, to keep our eyes here on earth, and to compare with others, and to strive to do the same. He would make us think as it was in the case of Lot, where he found the green plains of Sodom and Gomorrah more pleasant than the godly company of Abraham. And of course, that was not a good decision, because He almost got destroyed had it not been for God's mercy. So nothing in this world, if preferred before the grace and commands of God, would ever be of any real substantial value. The devil's attack is by scheming and distorting God's truth. It is by making us think that God's commands are not the best for us. If his attack is the distortion of God's word, then what is our defense but believing, but knowing, but submitting to God's word? Amen. Some biblical examples of how to stand, how to put on this armor, is having allegiance to God's word. Paul charges Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season, that is, when it is popular and when it is hated. And Paul tells him to do the work of evangelist and gives himself an example. He says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. So this is the fighting, this is the standing, that we, what? Do not compromise the precious word of God,
right,
but stand loyal through it, or to it, through faith. Also, submission, humble submission to God. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and flee, and he will flee from you. So there is a submission, which is followed by a standing, a resisting. There is no resisting apart from submission. Then taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, Paul says we are destroying speculation, because he's saying our weapons are not of flesh and blood, but they are for destroying speculation and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So that is the war against everything, that is against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are to say, does this match the Bible? Is this backed up by the Bible? And if not, then we take that captive to the obedience. So,
right.
The knowledge of Christ. In Ephesians 4, we see how God has gifted the church with leaders so that the believers may be equipped for the good work, and so they also may grow into every way into him who is the head, Christ. And then obedience to God's command. Does God command anything? Make sure that you love God's commands. Jesus says, Apostle John says, that God's commands are not a burden to us because we have overcome the world. The world does not obey. It finds commands of God burdensome, but not us. To us, they are a hedge about us, and they are a great privilege, and they are a delight, as the psalmist says. So, forgiveness, for example. If God says to forgive one another, know that this is for your protection. Do not give in to selfishness and say, oh, why should I forgive him? The degree to which he has offended me, it's hard to bear. Instead of thinking that the devil would have you to think as God would have you to. Think what he has forgiven you. Things you can never be forgiven of anybody.
Right.
But God has forgiven you. Brooding also, holding on to anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. These are the opportunities he seeks. These are the ways in which he schemes. He goes and he goes under your skin, and he'll say, how can you allow such a thing? That is not fair. Speaking of fairness, what do you know of it? And what do I know of it, apart from what God teaches me? He will also have the reason or explanation for putting on armor. We have the purpose, but also the reason. For, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. The reason given here, as Matthew Henry says, is to show what our danger is. The combat for which we are to be prepared is not against ordinary human enemies, not barely against men compounded of flesh and blood, nor against our own corrupt nature, singly considered, but against the several ranks of devils. We have a government which they exercise in this world. He continues on to say that enemy is subtle, is powerful, and is spiritual. So, the reason that is given us here is to identify the real enemy. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And this is helpful. Why does Paul add this piece of information? He could have very well said, put on the full armor of God, because our struggle is against spiritual evil forces in the darkness and so on. And it would have left it there, would be a complete sentence to make you aware of who your enemy is, and therefore put on the armor. But he says, keep this in mind. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He added this to remind us that our enemy, being subtle, will not often attack us directly, but indirectly, to make us think that those poor souls whom he is using to oppose us are the very, you know, the very enemy, and not him who is behind. MacArthur says, don't confuse prisoners of war with the enemy. Sometimes in the heat of battle, we might lose perspective of who the real enemy is. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us that our struggle is not against sinful people, but against the evil system and the natural forces that influence their attitudes and actions. So the saying, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, is helpful because the schemes of the devil being planted in the hearts of men, whereby unregenerate people walk according to this world, according to the power of the prince of the air, the spirit is now working in the disobedient. This is helpful because it tells us that the devil uses human beings as part of his scheming. Paul is saying that they will be involved in it, but they are not it. They're not the source. So we're told also to stand and resist against who? Against the schemes of the devil, not against the schemes of men, although we should. But the point here is that this is a spiritual war, that it is these evil spiritual forces that are pulling the string behind the scenes. They manipulate people as string puppets to accomplish their evil agenda. Notice I said to manipulate, which does not take away man's responsibility. Because men are so sinful and so deprived of anything that is holy that the devil has free reign in them. And so evil is humankind, and the devil needs nothing but to provide them the idea, and so on they go gladly. The devil, we do not need anyone to be evil. We do not need the devil to be evil. We are evil in and of ourselves. The devil only helps us to excel in it. Therefore, our fight ought to be with the source, which is spiritual, and not with those affected by the source, which are flesh and blood. It ought to be against the schemer, not those who are integral in the schemes. There is also a quote from MacArthur. I would go, I'll not read that, but you can read on your own for sake of time. So we are to keep this in mind when people oppose and hate us. We are to say of them, as our Lord said, that they do not know what they're doing. It is in line with their nature to do what they do, yet they do it without an understanding. Ephesians tells us that they are darkened in their understanding. And regarding the condition of the believer, is Jude, not James, is on point when he says, and the things which they know by instinct, meaning the sinful ways, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. It is seen as an instinct to an unregenerate person. So in light of this reason, how should spiritual warfare unfold? How should it be approached? First, toward the devil and his ranks, resist him. And I've listed a few verses. And the context of this passage is so that the putting on the armor is submission to God's word, and specifically with reference to unity in the church and obedience to church authority. It is the Spirit of God that is in us that prevents us from walking in the flesh, so that we do not give the devil an opportunity, thus creating an adversity for him. But toward the people, which is flesh and blood, it is we are to remind ourselves of this, what it says in verse 15. In putting on the armor, we are not to forget to sandal ourselves with the readiness of the gospel of peace. We are not to forget that we were once like them. Titus says, remind the people to be subject to rules and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards everyone. At any time, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We are also to be like our Father in heaven. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. But also, we are also to instruct with gentleness. With gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of truth, and they may may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So these are the things that we have to keep in mind, that we are to be, you know, we are in need of God's armor. Put it on, brothers and sisters, and know that it is against him who is our main opponent that we're fighting, and not against the other people. So let us with gentleness preach the gospel, be kind to others, and forgiving as God would have us. I think we have a couple more minutes for questions, clarifications, comments. I'm glad I left 5 minutes. So we can have the time for that, but if not, and we conclude it with a prayer.
What can you maybe kind of articulate the difference between when our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but many times it is against our own flesh, and that, you know, when we have to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ, and cast off everything that so easily ensnares you, and run with perseverance, and these are all like active words that it seems to be more directed at our flesh as opposed to the schemes of the enemy.
Yeah, definitely. The flesh and blood, it does not include only non-believers. I was going to include also, what about in the church between believers? We have the case with Peter, where Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan." So he saw behind Peter's rebuke of Christ. He said, "Lord, this will never happen," meaning that you will never be crucified. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." So, but for the sake of time, I did not include that. I'm glad you brought it up. Yes, that is true. And as I mentioned also in the quote from Matthew Henry, he says, "The combat which we are to be prepared is not against ordinary human enemies, not barely against man compounded of flesh and blood, nor against our corrupt nature singly considered," meaning this is part of it, but it's not, you know, this is not it, this is not all of it. So this is included, but this flesh and blood includes our own fallen nature, and includes non-believers, and also sinful behavior among believers as well. Does that answer your question? Or?
Yeah.
You can push back if you need more clarification.
Yeah, I think you probably answered it even before we got here about staying in the Word of God, because I noticed that a sin, let's say a sin that I'm fighting, a personal sin that just seems to keep resurfacing. I, as you were explaining and before this, is because of my lack of being in God's Word and remembering His character, because when you know His character, then you necessarily won't want to sin against Him. So I suppose that answers my question. I'm just kind of still struggling a little bit with when it is crystal clear to us that it's our own flesh that we are battling.
Sure. That is the case. But as I mentioned also, is that of course the devil is not everywhere. He will not personally attack us, but we see. The way Paul describes it is as he is watching this with unpeeled eyes. He is watching the reality, as Elisha said, prayed to God for his servant, open his eyes to see that those who are with us are more than those against us. It looks as the description that, not that he did, but the description is that if Paul was so aware of the multitude of the evil ranks, that they are like everywhere, and so they have the same agenda. It is not weird to think that my own sinful inclination are compounded to a greater degree by, you know, being tempted by the devil and his, you know, his insinuation through demonic, you know, presence all around us, but of course not in us. So to hold everything captive to the obedience of Christ, we have let's say something we're struggling with. We are always to go to the Word of God, what God says about this, and then try to obey God's word. This is our defense. This is our escape. Because obedience to God's command is like that impregnable fortress whereby the weak is protected from the strong. So it is, and it's not wrong if you say it's just my flesh, because it is that also. But where he's putting the focus is the general tone of Christian warfare, not singularly focused in one point in time or several references, but overall, who is against us? Here, God has transferred you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Who is opposing you now?
Yeah. Right.
So we have the Spirit of God in us that leads us, so that we will not obey the desires of the flesh. But we have the outside, you know, enemy.
Okay. I see that in evangelism and in ministry and all that. I see that and be able to understand that they don't know what they're doing and that they're affected by the world. But in my own personal sin, that's why. So thank you for clarifying that.
And I think this is just for clarifying, because the believer may think, oh, it's just me against the flesh. But think about this, says Paul. There is the devil and his horde, and they are constantly scheming against you. Keep this in mind in your warfare.
Okay.
It's not to say exclude others, but don't forget about this, and I think this is the main thing.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. We're 2 minutes over. So I trust that this has been edifying to all of us. Let us thank the Lord for this time, and we'll be dismissed. Our precious Lord, we thank you so much that we are in your hand, and no one shall take us away from your hand. In this we rest securely. Lord, now help us to be obedient to you. Help us to put aside everything that encumbers in the flesh that so easily entangles us, and to run the race with perseverance, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Lord, to follow him in his example. Help us to love one another. Help us to be kind to one another, forgiving one another as you have done with us in Christ. Lord, thank you for the precious believers that you have given so that we may walk the walk of faith together, encouraging one another. All the more, seeing that the time is at hand. We praise you, Lord, for feeding us, for giving us the knowledge so that we may not walk in darkness, but recognize our enemy and so be aware, to keep our armor on at all times, to sharpen the sword at all times, but being constantly in your word so that we can push back with it. Thank you, Lord, for the sword of the Spirit, which is your word. Thank you that we were in it today and were much edified. I was much edified. Lord, I pray that you help me to be obedient in putting on the armor constantly. And Lord, help us to worship you and praise you in obeying you. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us in the spiritual warfare and also in the weeks to come. I pray that you bless every single one to be able to share here, and may your name be glorified and your church edified. Amen.
You've been listening and presented at Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.